Thank you. And I want to add a thing to that announcement on the caring hands. For the next several Sundays, bring your canned goods here. We'll have some buckets out front that you can put them in, and we'll deliver it back to caring hands each and every Sunday. If Sunday doesn't work and you forget, stop by the office. When we're there, you can set some there too, and we'll get those delivered to caring hands as well. Jeannie, Allison, thank you so much for that testimony and the testimony that we can be to our community. If you have your Bibles, please make your way to Titus, the letter of Paul to Titus. It is in our New Testament, and if you made it to Hebrews, you've gone too far. So back it up and go to Titus. This is one of the pastoral epistles, it's called. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. This morning we are introducing you to this book on a Sunday morning, and I'm looking forward to it. But this morning's going to be more of an introduction into this letter, so we get an understanding of why this letter's being written. So I'm going to read just the first four verses, and we'll actually cover these in the next couple weeks, or for the next week also. God's word says this: Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So I grew up, what I would say is, going to church. It happened on Sundays. And for the rest of the week, well, that wasn't church. That was only on Sundays. When Jesus saved me, I came to an understanding through God's word that the church is actually the people of God that have trusted that truth, that Jesus died for our sins. The word actually means the gathering of the called out ones, whether that's on a Sunday or any other day of the week. We have been called, those of us who know Jesus, to gather. And anyone who has trusted this truth, the truth of the gospel, is in the church worldwide. Whether in Altoona or Zimbabwe. Each local church, the gathering of believers, has the same purpose, or it should, to point people to Jesus and make disciples. We can do that, by the way, by evangelizing people. We should. Those that don't know the gospel. But also, as believers, we gather together so that we can grow in our study and our application of books and letters like Titus. We also grow in our faith by serving each other, loving each other, forgiving each other. All of this is the testimony of the church. People have been hurt by the church. I don't want an amen. I'm not going to dismiss that. But I do believe that all of us, if we think, if we study the book of Titus from God's word, maybe, just maybe, we might get a bigger picture of what the church means. We as a church in Altoona can do the best and do our best to avoid the pitfalls that every church could go through, which we will discuss in Titus throughout this letter. Our hope is as believers, we can learn to work together for the glory of God. This short letter will challenge me. I need you to know this. It will challenge me directly as pastor. But it will also challenge all of us in the church. And I hope you're open to that. That we can all be humble enough to acknowledge we haven't got it all figured out. This morning, I just want to set the table for our study. Get our fingers coming into Titus, this letter. And maybe for some of you, to start reading the letter of Titus in your daily devotions throughout the weeks. Lord willing, we'll be done with this letter right before Thanksgiving. So let's start this morning by answering some questions. Now, most of us, we probably don't need an introduction of Paul, the writer of this letter. But just for those that might not know, he is one of the apostles that Jesus called after his resurrection. You can read about his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Paul saw Jesus. That's one of the qualifications of being an apostle. That's why there are no apostles today. He was a persecutor of Christ, any Christ follower for that matter. Just read about Stephen being one of them, martyred for his faith in Christ. Paul led that charge to murder him by stoning him. But when he got saved, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he became a bold proclaimer of the gospel and the writer of most of what we would call the New Testament. Paul had a mission. And it was to reach people for Jesus Christ. There was no place that Paul didn't think the gospel couldn't change someone's life. Because it changed his. Even the place that this letter that Paul is writing to Titus about, we'll get to that. The kind of people these people were. But let's start with the first question. What about Titus? Who is Titus? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that he is a follower of Jesus. He is a trusted partner of the gospel with Paul. Titus was Greek. Now, that's important as to where Titus is going to be at in this letter. I'll get to that here in a little bit. But Titus was one of Paul's most trusted friends. Trusted helpers in his mission to spread the gospel, planting churches throughout the known world. He was largely used, Titus was, in the church plant in Corinth. That's where we read mostly about Titus. So, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, "My spirit was not at rest because I couldn't find my brother Titus." You could see this intimate relationship he had with his brother in Christ, Titus. In chapter 7, verse 6, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus." Praise the Lord. You got your partner. And then in chapter 8, verse 23, "As for Titus," Paul writes in his letter to Corinthians, "he is my partner, fellow worker, for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches to the glory of Christ." Paul would eventually leave this place called Crete. I'll get to that, but that's where this letter is written to, this area called Crete. Paul is writing to Titus to get things in order. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete. He's writing this letter to Titus, who he's now leaving and heading to Macedonia. And he's leaving Titus here in Crete for a specific purpose, which we'll get through as we go through this letter. We last hear of Titus in Scripture in the 2 Timothy letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter in chapter 4. So we know that Titus ended up in a place. He doesn't stay in Crete. He ends up becoming a missionary or a pastor. We're not really sure. But we do know that the last time we hear of Titus, he's not in Crete. He's actually in Dalmatia, which would be considered northwest coast of Greece. So, Titus, he was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. He was Paul's trusted partner in the gospel. He could rely that Titus was going to do what he said. Titus would be sent by Paul to help churches, ultimately. Paul would plant churches, he would stay there for a little while, and then ultimately people would come in and set things in order if needed to be. And this was the case for the church in Crete. Okay, so another question for us to consider. Okay, so we know who Titus is. So where is this church? Well, I've already alluded to it. Where this church is and how it started, but where it is in Crete. Here's a little picture, a little map of Crete. So it's in that little island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It's one of the largest islands of Greece. It's the largest, most populous Greek island. It is part of Greece, which would be just north where Corinth and Nicopolis, Thessalonica, Philippi is. That's Greece area, present-day Greece area. This area of Crete, it's still around, by the way. It didn't disappear. It is known, I might want to go there. I was in Rome. I should have went to Crete just to hang out a little while. Because I find out that this place is beautiful. It has mountains and it has beaches. It's like the North Carolina of the Mediterranean Sea. No, it's probably much better than North Carolina. But North Carolina has mountains and beaches as well. So in Crete, just keep this map up there. So in Crete, they would have consisted mostly of Greek people. Now that makes sense because I told you Titus was Greek. And so it was only natural that Paul would leave a person who could relate with the culture and the understanding of those people that would be living there. The Greek people there would have been believers there that had come to know Christ. I'll help us understand how they got to get there here in a little bit. But there would have been believers there were both Greek and Jewish converts to Christianity. But this is the area by which Paul was talking about and writing this letter to Titus. So, that's where Crete is. That's where the letter is being written to Titus is, and that's where he's going to be establishing this information for us in his letter. But how did it start? How did this church start? Well, it started, some believe, back in Acts chapter 2. Back in Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the church. Peter gives this amazing message. People think he's drunk because he's speaking all these different languages and everyone could understand him. And people were getting saved like crazy. They were putting their trust in Jesus. Acts chapter 2 verse 11 says this, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans. So that's our understanding. There were people from Crete. Maybe Jewish people that lived in Crete or just Greek Cretans. Either way, there were people from Crete in Jerusalem during Pentecost. And so they were hearing the gospel. And we know that happened. Peter again preached the gospel, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And what did he say? Look at verse 41. And ultimately, from that, preached the gospel. And it says, to those who received the word were baptized, and there were added to that day 3,000 souls. So amongst those 3,000 souls were Cretans, people from Crete. And so it was only natural for them, after Pentecost, to go back home and live out the very gospel that they had just believed. That's pretty cool. The church is made, again, of Greek and Jewish converts to Jesus. So we get an understanding of how Paul ended up getting there in Acts chapter 27. See, Paul was under house arrest, but they were moving him to Rome for his imprisonment. And during that time, he was on a ship. If we had the map up, he would have been in what we would call the Turkey area. And they were bringing him from the Turkey Asia Minor area all the way to Italy for his imprisonment. And God had his hand all over this time. Because during that ship sailing on its way to Rome, they happened to get into a shipwreck in the island of Crete. There are no coincidences with God. Acts 27, Luke writes about this. He says, and when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of Augustine, the cohort named Julius. Continue on in verse 7. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Sinus. And as the wind, I want to highlight that because again, God's in control. The wind did not let us go any further. Why? Because God wanted Paul in Crete. We sailed under the lee of Crete. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to the place called Fair Havens. That's a bay in Crete, and he stayed there a while. So Paul was a prisoner, and he was on a ship on his way to Rome. And no doubt on his way to Crete during this shipwreck, he was introduced to those very Christians who put their faith and trust in Christ at the day of Pentecost. He was probably introduced to the believers that were there. It must have made such an impression on Paul, because he would eventually, after they took him back to Rome, after they fixed the ship, he would eventually come back to Crete in his fourth missionary journey, where many people think he ended up planting more churches in the area of Crete, that which he's going to leave Titus to instruct them to work things out. So, most of the people, again, this is a teaching lesson. We got to get our understanding of this book. Most of the people of Crete consisted of sailors. So there's an old saying, right? He talked like a sailor. Well, there's a reason. Because sailors didn't have the greatest of reputations. Paul addresses this a little bit in the kind of people they were or attributed to. In Titus chapter 1, he says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Now, I don't know if that was a joke, but it tells you the kind of people that Paul was witnessing to. Praise the Lord. Paul knew, and we should too. He was sure that the power of the gospel can transform anybody. They may have been known to be liars, but Jesus can change that. Evidentially, Paul didn't even have Titus settle down permanently in Crete, even though he wrote this letter to set things in order. He did at the end, you see in Titus chapter 3, that he would hand it off to these gentlemen called Artemas or Tychicus. But ultimately, we'll get to that as well. Go to Titus chapter 3, verse 12. Artemas or Tychicus ended up taking control of after Titus set things in order. Okay, so we got the who, we got the where, we got the how. Let's end with, before we get to communion, let's end with the why. Why is he writing this letter? And if I were to summarize the importance of this letter, I would say it this way. The testimony of the church matters. What Paul saw when he went to Crete was an absolute mess. And the testimony of the church matters. We see in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, again, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. We'll get to that verse when we get there. But ultimately, things were chaotic. And when things are chaotic, your testimony becomes hindered. See, we understand the chaos of this church in the major themes that Paul addresses in this letter. And that's what I want to highlight, that he's going to set in order. So one of the things that needed order were their good works. The good works of the church had ceased. They were just going to church. You know, like I did for most of my life. Good works, or hence the title of this message, a faith that works. We see an example of this understanding that Paul addresses the good works and the testimony of the church. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. No less than 7 times, Paul is going to reference the need for good works in the church. I love that Allison and Jeannie came up here to tell you about the Caring Hands ministry. If we don't participate in something so important as giving food to those who need food, what are we doing? Now, our primary responsibility is to give the gospel. But how are we going to give the gospel if people think the church is just a place where we're not invited? Maybe the church in Crete stopped being involved. They started to isolate themselves. You know, we're better than those liars and Cretans. Paul would instruct, like Jesus instructs us, be in the world, just not of the world. That's the balance. What happens is the church can be so isolated that people don't think they could ever come. Go to the football game. Go to the baseball game. These are great things to do. Be a part of the community. Don't be like that one lady who stole the baseball from that kid. Holy cow, that lady got lit up. Be a testimony when you're out in the world. Our good works matter. They don't save us, but they matter. Another thing we're going to address, not only that we participate and share in what Christ is doing and throughout the world and doing good works, but they had a problem with doctrine. It's a key theme throughout this letter. No less than 9 times Paul addresses the issue of sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2 is an example. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Doctrine. In other words, what do you believe? See, in Crete, like Galatia, the churches were getting infiltrated by Jewish people who told them that they had to keep Jewish traditions or they weren't good enough. Again, legalism. Stealing the joy of a Christ follower, the freedom that we get in Christ. The understanding is that our doctrine teaches us what Jesus has done for us, and what Jesus has done for us is the motivator for what we do. And it's all by God's grace, amen? You're not doing these things because you're earning some sort of favor from God. You're doing them because God has given you his favor through his son, Jesus Christ, and his death and burial and resurrection. So we'll get into sound doctrine. Lastly, one of the main themes, again, is the use of the word Savior. It's used more in Titus than anywhere in the New Testament. The idea of Savior and salvation. The idea is, how does someone truly get saved? Is it through good works? Is it through baby baptisms? Is it through confirmation? Is it for any number of religious activities? How does someone get saved? That's kind of important to the church, isn't it? Because if you got saved at Pentecost through the preaching of the word that Jesus died for your sins, and then all of a sudden you go back and you start planting churches and you tell people, hey, you get saved by doing good things and add Jesus to your life. You know what happens? You cease to become a church. Yeah, you might gather those gathering of believers who are genuinely saved, but no one else is getting saved. And so Paul's going to address that because it's important. We see it in Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The testimony of the church, it matters. What we believe, we say about Jesus, it matters. And it will truly change people. Or he should. Are you ready for that challenge? I can tell you I'm ready. I want to be a good testimony. I want people to ask, why do you do what you do? I want to be convicted of my sins and repent quickly. I want to change. And I want to see people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, Paul gives us a little insight into this understanding in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. He says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Are we ready? Do you know what that means, church? Maybe you're here, and maybe you just need a reset. You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, praise God, but you just need a reset in your walk. That's okay. Let God's word through Titus help us. Maybe you're doing great, praise the Lord. Keep going. Finish the race that God has before you. And may this letter encourage you. But maybe some of you are here and Jesus is yet to be your personal Lord and Savior. Because he must be both. Jesus alone saves you. The letter of Titus emphasizes this. No one else. How does he become my Lord and Savior? Number one, you admit you are a sinner before a holy God. Do that. Number two, you confess your need for Jesus, the Son of God, to forgive you of those sins. And number three, you receive him into your life and you ask him to change you. Would that be you today? If that's you today and that's a true statement in your life, then you are added to the church. I'm looking forward to walking through this letter with our High Point Church. Will you pray with me? Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for we are being introduced to another letter written by the power of the Holy Spirit to both lead people to an understanding of who you are, Jesus, and for those of us who do know you to be encouraged and challenged to walk in that light, the truth of the gospel. Jesus, I know you're going to do a work because your word does not return void. But I'm praying that High Point would have a revival of what really the church should look like. And it should look like you. Jesus, help us to do so, for it's in your name I pray, and all God's people said. So at this time, we have communion time. Now, this is an important time, but I need to set a qualifier. And I've done this before at communion. But communion is for the person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not anything other than a reminder. It's an important reminder. But the juice and the bread, they don't taste that great. So don't come up because you think you're getting a snack. It is a serious time for the believer to remember what Jesus has done for them. The bread signifies Jesus' perfect sinless body. A perfect sinless body that we do not have. He was perfect. He never sinned so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The God-man. But his perfect life, coupled with his sacrificial death, he had to shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9 says, there is no forgiveness of sins. He had to shed his blood. That means he died. But we know that's not the end. He rose 3 days later to declare to all of us who have trusted in his work on the cross that our greatest of enemies, sin, Satan, and death, are forever vanquished. So this should remind us, oh, I want to live out the gospel. I need those reminders. And so then I confess sin and ask God to do his work in my life. This is for the believer. But I would say again, if you're here and you've not trusted, why not today? Enjoy this table, the Lord's table, for the very first time and for his glory. Can we pray again? And then at that time, there'll be a song played and you come up and we'll come back and we'll participate together. Father, again, I thank you. Lord, as we begin the communion time, Lord, it's a great reminder. As baptism is and as communion is, they're reminders of the gospel that we have received. May the power of the gospel go forth and that we might live in that very gratitude as Matt talked about before. Jesus, may you get all the glory, for it's in your name I pray. Amen.